Father, we thank you today for that opportunity that we have to come together as the body of Christ. As we're going to learn today, come together as this thing we call the church or your church. And Lord, we thank you that we can lift up our hearts and thank you for musicians who can lead us in a time of lifting up our hearts and our hands and in music. And thank you for songwriters that put those lyrics down. And God, also, we want to keep that attitude as we get into your word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us today. And God, I know in a room this size, we're coming from all different places. And for some of us, life's been really hard, really difficult lately. Things have happened to us that we never would have imagined would have happened to us. And for some of us, life is going 100 miles an hour. And Lord, we're wondering when we can stop and take a breath. Well, I pray that today you would touch our hearts, no matter where we're at and no matter what's going on, and that you would speak to us and Lord, bring comfort, bring encouragement, bring a reignition of a fire in our lives. Lord, whatever it takes, we want you to do that this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we continue here, we're going to kind of look at, is there ever a time in your life where like the obvious is right in front of you and you don't see it and you're just kind of like, duh. I got a little story, and some of you maybe have heard this, but this is a little story, and this has to do with the Lone Ranger. Any of you familiar with the Lone Ranger? And if you're not, you can Google it. Lone Ranger had a sidekick, right? The Native American Tonto. They hung out together. He wore a mask. So again, if you're not familiar, Google it and check it out. But listen to this. It says, the Lone Ranger and Tonto were camping in the desert. They set up their tent, and they fell asleep. And then some hours later, the Lone Ranger woke up his faithful friend, and he said, Tonto, look up at the sky and tell me what you see. And Tonto replied, I see millions of stars. And the Lone Ranger says, but what does that tell you? And Tonto paused for a moment, and he said, well, astronomically speaking, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically speaking, it tells me that Saturn is in Leo. Time-wise, it appears to be approximately a quarter past three. Theologically, it is evident the Lord is all-powerful and we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, it seems that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. What does it tell you, Kemosabe? And the Lone Ranger silent for a moment, and then he said, someone has stolen our tent. So, the obvious, right? So, listen, Jesus is with his disciples, and the obvious is going to be there, and they have the potential to miss it. And I believe, listen, I believe all of us have that same potential, that the obvious of Jesus is right in front of us, and we can miss it. We cannot see it. And so, listen, I pray that as we look at these guys and maybe even judge some of what they say, because it's always fun to judge them because they're not around. Hey, I pray that the Lord would speak to our hearts. Remember, he's been trying to get away for a few chapters. So for a while now, I would say for several months, Jesus has been trying to get away and get some rest and get some quiet time. And the last time he was interrupted by the Sadducees and Pharisees. They came and hassled him, right? And he had that interaction with them. Now he's going to head out. Listen, man, and he's going to go way north. He's like, if I can't get rest here, I'm getting out of here. So look at verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So Jesus taking off. Now he's gone about 25 miles north of Galilee, up in the area, and he went to this place called Caesarea Philippi. Those of us who have been to Israel, you kind of get an immediate picture in your head, right, of that area. Beautiful area, gorgeous area, sheer cliffs right there, and you're looking at now. The ancient name for that place is Banyas. Even today, they have on the map. They'll call it Banyas rather than Caesarea Philippi. And then the Herods, remember the Herods? One of them, Philip, one of the sons of Herod the Great, rebuilt that city and built it in a spectacular way. And he wanted to name it after Caesar because he wanted to find favor with Caesar. But there was already a place called Caesarea, and that's on the coast. So he named it Caesarea, and then after himself, so he could get a little bit of glory, right? Caesarea Philippi. So that's where all of that comes from. Now, the interesting thing about this place is that they worshiped the god Pan there. That's why it was called Banyas. Actually, it was Panyas, but they didn't say a P. They would say a B. But listen, they worshiped the god Pan there, and there's a lot of Greek mythology behind that. So that was going on. Then they also, it was one of the headquarters for Baal worship back when they split and the Samaritans were around, they would worship Baal there. And then also, there were 14 different temples dedicated to Caesar. So I want you to get this idea. Look at all of that religion around there, right? What a great backdrop for Jesus to stop and get his disciples there. Look at all of this religious stuff around us. And then he says, hey guys, who do the people say that I am? What are they saying? Now notice he doesn't say, who do the Pharisees and Sadducees say that I am? He already knew what they thought, right? He knew that. Now, listen, Jesus, it's not that Jesus was inquisitive. It's not that he's thinking, I wonder what these people think about me. Remember, he would know what they were thinking. And not that he needed some kind of, you know, identity and some kind of validation in his life. A lot of us, we want to know what people are thinking about us because we're concerned and we're worried and we need some kind of, it wasn't any of that. Jesus is wanting these guys to realize what's in front of them. So he asked him, hey, what's being said? And I find that interesting. You know, there are times where I ask some of the people here, hey, what do people say about me? Because generally when people are saying bad things about you, they usually don't tell you. So, you know, so I'll ask around hey, what's being said? And even in the community sometimes I'll ask, and I'm a little bit shocked at what some people think of me. It's kind of interesting, but listen, Jesus isn't here. He's saying, hey, what are they saying? What are the guys saying? What's going on out there? So we're going to get a little bit of a vision, and we're going to talk a little bit about how that could influence the way maybe we would do church if this were true. So verse 14, so they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, kind of a strange, listen, this is sort of a strange group, right? Strange group, John the Baptist, Elijah. And why is Jeremiah in there? You know, and we kind of ask ourselves some of these questions and what's going on. Although, yet, I think they do kind of fit with the characteristics of what Jesus has been doing when we think about it. John the Baptist came on the scene, and what was his big thing? His big thing was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? And he was one of those hardcore guys, and you know, kind of one of the, no, there's no gray area. It's black and white, and here's how we're going. And he kind of did that. When Jesus showed up on the scene, didn't he say the same thing? Didn't he say repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? And it's understandably how people could get them mixed up. Now some of us are going, dude, but we know John the Baptist is dead. Remember, they didn't have the communication systems we have today, and some of them didn't know that. They didn't realize that, and people hadn't seen him. He wasn't on TV, he wasn't on Facebook, he wasn't on Instagram. So listen, they didn't know what he looked like. So this other guy shows up kind of with the same message. So some people are saying he's John the Baptist. Even today, what do people say about Jesus? What are the weird things they say? So here, listen, I kind of did this thing like, what does a John the Baptist church look like? Let's kind of talk about that for a moment. And here's maybe what it would look like. It would be the, you know, maybe be called the first moral majority church. And the objective is to make everybody moral and work. And hey, if you're not moral, we're going to boycott you. We're going to picket you. We're going to come against you. We're going to write letters to our congressmen. We're going to get things taken care of. And we want a moral society. That's the John the Baptist part, right? And that's what that would look like. And then he says, some say you're Elijah. Now that's understandable. If you know the scripture, Elijah was supposed to come. And the fact that Jesus had done miracles, right? He had healed the sick, he had fed people, he had, you know, healed leprosy, he had raised the dead. So maybe this is Elijah. Maybe that's what's going on. What would the Elijah church look like? We got the John the Baptist church. What would the Elijah church? Well, I think we would call it the Miracle Center. right? And every time we come together, there's signs and wonders. The power of God is moving in a mighty way, and people are excited about all of that that's going on, and they're excited about what's happening in our midst. So that's the Elijah church. And then some say, hey, I think he's Jeremiah. Why would they think Jesus would be Jeremiah? Some of the rabbis had taught that Jeremiah was going to be present when the Messiah showed up. Again, kind of a weird teaching, but they taught that. So they're going with Jeremiah. Now, we studied Jeremiah just a while back, right? And, you know, Jeremiah, most people call him the weeping prophet, which I think that's kind of being hard on Jeremiah. You know, sometimes we label these guys, and you got to remember something. You're going to meet them in heaven. They may not like what you said about them, and they may come up and kick you. So, you know, calling him the weeping prophet, I get, you know, listen, Jeremiah, there was a lot of wailing going on, but why? Because he loved the lost. He was concerned about what was going on. His heart was breaking. Now, that's obviously a picture of Jesus, right? And Jesus says that. So what is that church when we think about the Jeremiah church? What does the Jeremiah church look like? Well, I think the Jeremiah church would be the evangelical expression, right? And we go on and, hey, we teach door-to-door evangelism. We got $1 million budget for missions. We want to get global. We want to get everybody saved. And you got that going on. And then the last one is, hey, some said he was one of the prophets. And they didn't even name him. What's a prophet's church, right? And you think about, why would they say that about Jesus? Well, when Jesus spoke, didn't people say, wow, we've never heard anybody speak like him? Wow, the things that he teaches are amazing. What does that church look like? Well, I think that church would look very much like they would have three-hour marathon Bible studies on Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. They would hand out syllabi. They would make sure that people are taught. They would teach Greek and Hebrew, Chaldean and Aramaic. They would teach how to parse verbs and how to take care of everything. They would have it all done. It would be one of those churches. Now listen, all of those things aren't necessarily bad, are they? Unless you're focused just on that. And you bring your focus down to that, then you're in trouble. Now, we're going to get back to that, and I laid all that out, because we're going to come back to that, because I think it's important we kind of have that understanding. But that's what people were saying. What do people say today? You know, one time we had our high schoolers go out. This was great, during Art in the Park. We had our high schoolers go out with a camera and a microphone and just ask people, who do you think Jesus is? Wow, that was fun. We played it for the church. It was very interesting. What people think, right? Because some people say, hey, I think he's a good guy. Hey, he's a great, you know, great prophet, great teacher, all of those stuff. So that's what's going on. So they laid it out. Now listen, I love this. They kind of lay that out to Jesus, and you kind of get this in my mind. For those of us who have been up there, just imagine that without all the walkways and, you know, the ice cream place that's really good and all of that. Just imagine all of that, and you're just kind of in front of that cliff, and Jesus is hanging out with the boys, and he's saying, hey, who do they say that I am? And they tell him, here's what people are saying. And then he turns to them in a very serious way, and he says, hey, guys, who do you say that I am? Now it comes down to them, right? And you know what? That's a question every single one of us have to answer. Who do you say that Jesus is? Now, I have had people give me definitions of Jesus that are very, very, very wrong. How do we find out who Jesus is? By the Word of God. So he's asking them. Now, I love this. He's asking them, and who pops up but Peter? But I think this was one time, my opinion, I think this was one time all the guys pushed Peter to the front. And they go, dude, you tell him, because we all know what we're thinking. You tell him, because if you're wrong, you're used to being wrong, and it won't be so bad. And you just do it, man. Just come on, Pete. Just go for it. So that's my idea. So listen, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Maybe he ducked a little, right? Wow. I mean, what a declaration. He's saying, you're the Messiah. Remember, Christ is a Greek term. You're the Messiah. We know who you are. You are the Messiah. You're the coming one. And then he says, and you're the Son of the living God. Now, listen, what a great declaration, but this isn't the first time someone's ever said that, or even these guys. Hey, go back and read, especially in John when Jesus is being introduced. Read how many times they say he's the Son of the living God, or he's the Son of God. And you got it in John, and you also have it in Matthew in chapter 14. So, hey, this isn't the first time, but what's the difference? What's the difference this time with this declaration compared to the other times when they would say it? One main difference. The other times, some miraculous event had just taken place. Something that was mind-blowing had just taken place, and because of that event, they made that declaration. What's going on now? It's quiet. We're alone. Jesus hasn't raised anybody from the dead. He hasn't healed the sick. He hasn't fed 5,000. He hasn't calmed the sea. He hasn't done anything. This is a thought-out expression. It's not a reaction to something that's just happened. This is something that comes from the heart that's thought out. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you and I, listen, you and I need to think about that in our lives. Why would you declare that about Jesus? Why would you say that about Jesus? And you look at Peter, man, and I think Peter again, I think there's a little bit in Peter like going, man, I hope that's right. But here's the question, and here's what Peter's basically saying to him. You're everything, and there's nothing but you. Jesus, we don't care if you ever do another miracle. We don't care if you heal us. We don't care if you take care of us. We don't care. All we know is we found the truth, and we're following the truth. You see, because a lot of us, we get excited about Jesus when he does something for us. Maybe some kind of healing in our life, maybe some kind of healing in our family. Maybe something comes through that you've been waiting for, and we're like, woohoo, Jesus. But when it gets quiet and life gets kind of normal, are you still excited about him? Is there still that fire in your heart, man, when you think about who is this? This is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen, man, this is a declaration that all of us should have, and we should understand. Now, Jesus said and answered him and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, listen, I think right after that declaration, I think Peter did a little dance, right? Woo-hoo! Yeah, I got it. But notice because of that declaration, he's blessed. That's something you and I need to keep in mind. And hey, you're not doing it to be blessed. You are blessed because you recognize who Jesus is. He doesn't have to do something for you. You're blessed because you know who he is. And he says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, or, you know, Simon, son of Jonah. Some of your translations might have son of John. I don't know why they want to fix Jonah's name there. I think it was Jonah. But listen, man, he says, blessed are you. And then he lets him know something. You cannot know who Jesus is without divine revelation. The Spirit has to make it real in your heart. That's what we call being born again. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, the natural man understands natural things because he's natural, because he's of the flesh. And the spiritual man understands spiritual things because the Spirit is in him. And you can't know the things of the Spirit unless the Spirit reveals them to you. And here's what Jesus is letting him know. Pete, you didn't come up with that. You didn't, listen, you didn't do a deduction like Tonto and look at the stars and go, well, listen, how did that come to you? It didn't even come to you by osmosis. It came to you by the Spirit of God, by you living close to God and being close to God, and the Spirit revealed this, and now here's what you know, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know that in your heart, and you believe that with all of your heart. Listen, man, I think when Jesus said this, how amazing. Again, I think Peter got a big old grin, and maybe the other guys are kind of happy too, you know, and hey, we got this right, and this is a good thing, and Peter's being blessed, and Peter's going, yes. And you and I, listen, are you blessed today? Even if you're sick? Even if you have a death sentence? Even if something's going on and your world's falling apart, You see, I think we base so much of our relationship with Jesus on how we're doing physically and materially rather than how we're doing spiritually. So Jesus lets him know, now listen, this had to be a major boost and a major move. And then verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So listen, man, here's what he's looking at Peter, and he's saying, hey, I'm calling you Peter, Petros. And then he says, on this rock, Petra, I will build my church. Now, we make a big deal out of that. And even when I'm in Caesarea, I talk about it when I'm in Caesarea Philippi. There's Petros, the little stone, and then there's Petra, that sheer cliff that's right there that perhaps Jesus pointed to. But you got to understand something. Jesus spoke Aramaic. And Aramaic, it's the same word. You don't have two different words for rock. We have it in the Greek written for us, but when Jesus was saying it, Peter didn't go, oh, Petros, Petra. He used this word Cephas, or close to Cephas. Listen, it's the same. He said, hey, Cephas and Cephas. So we need to understand that. But what exactly is Jesus saying here? What is it, you know, because there's a point that's being made. And the Catholic Church lets us know that at that point is when he made Peter the first pope and everything after that, and then you have the papal succession and you know, apostolic and all of that going on, and they declare all that, and they say, that's what took place here. That is not what took place here. I don't mean to be disrespectful, well, I kind of do, but listen, that's not what's going on here. He's not building the church on Peter. If the church is built on Peter, you and I are in some serious trouble. Now, oftentimes we say he's building the church when he says, hey, Peter, you're the rock, but on this rock, on this big rock, I'm building the church. And some people say he's talking about Peter's confession. Well, it's not even really Peter's confession. Who's the church built on? Jesus Christ. On this rock, he might have even said, but on this rock, I'm going to build. We weren't there, so we don't know what the body language was, right? Don't you wish you had a video of that scene? Listen, on this rock. Now, listen how many times Jesus is called the rock. Here, look at this. He says in Psalm 18, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. In Isaiah 28, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. In 1 Corinthians, for no other foundation can be laid other than can lay than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Therefore, First Peter, therefore it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, a precious stone. Listen, Jesus is the rock here, not Peter. And Jesus is saying, listen, Peter, on this rock, and here's something you need to underline in your Bible, if you're a Bible marker. If you're not, underline it anyway. If the person next to you won't underline it, reach over and underline it for them. No, don't do that. He says, on this rock, listen carefully, I will build my church. Not the church, my church. Underline the word my. Man, we got to get it in our hearts. This thing we call the church belongs to Jesus Christ. And I believe most of us know a church isn't a building, although almost every one of us said this morning as we were leaving the house, where are you going? I'm going to church. I get that. We use that. And I'm not telling you can't ever say that again. You don't want to say, I'm going to the building on 1155 East Wilcox Drive. That's where I'm going. But the church is a people. We know that, right? And hey, this is the first time church, or even the I was going to say the Hebrew, even the Greek word is used in the New Testament. The Greek word for church is the word ekklesia. And ekklesia just means this. Listen, it just simply means the called out ones. It can be a called out group for anything. It could be, you know, a called out group of Democrats. It could be a called out group of Republicans. It just means called out ones. But how do we know what Jesus is talking about here? Again, my called out one. So let's just kind of read it this way. He says, listen, on this rock, I will build my called out ones. How cool is that to think about? And Jesus is going to build his church. And way too often, man, we start getting the idea that it's our church. No, it's his church. Belongs to him. And some people begin to, you know, put their fingerprints on it and try and get a hold of it and try to manipulate it. You know, in our generation, I'm kind of tired. I have people, I have younger people. I guess I'm getting to be an old coot. I don't know. I guess some of the younger hipster types are, they're going, hey, Pat, are you missional? And I go, I don't even know what you're talking about. Now, I know what they're talking about. I've read the books. I know all the buzzwords, you know, and that's a big buzzword in this, you know, this generation right now. Missional, intentional. Are you being intentional, Pat? I'm going to intentionally smack you is what I'm going to do. And they get into all of this stuff. Listen, man, and they make it sound, listen, and they make it, and they get strategies. And what is your plan? What is your strategy? Do you have a year, Pat, do you have a year preaching calendar? No, I don't have a year preaching. I don't even have a calendar. Why would I have a preaching calendar? You know, I barely know what day of the week it is. Well, I kind of do. I'm going through a book of the Bible. And they do all of these things. And then some of them tell me, dude, you're just organic, you know? That's your problem. I'm from Bisbee. What else would I be? Come on. And then, you know, and then I even get tired of that. Now, listen, I think I am organic in that sense, and I know what they're talking about. But listen, you know who I believe was the most hyper-organic pastor that I've ever met? A guy called Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith never set out to do this thing called Calvary Chapel in this movement. He never planned that. He never strategized it. He never sat down and got a 5-year plan. How can we get churches all across the United States? Never had a map, never did any of those things. He just let it happen. When Jesus sent out the 12, how intentional? I get the idea. He was intentional in sending them out, but it was organic the way they did it. How about reading the second chapter of Acts? That's very organic. Like the dudes are up in a room praying and fire hits them. And they go out and they give them a message. It wasn't planned. So listen, I think we have to be careful. And when we get into all of these buzzwords and start doing these things, here's what happens. It becomes our church and it becomes my church. This is his church. And he is going to build it. And if he doesn't build it, you and I are in a heap of trouble. He's got to do the work. You know, Thursday night, I was blown away Thursday night. If you were here Thursday night, you know, we studied 4 chapters in Ezekiel. So you do 4 chapters. I basically just read the Bible to us, right? And we just read the 4 chapters. Now, here's what blew my mind. We read the 4 chapters, and it was kind of light because of the weather and stuff and things going on. So there wasn't a ton of people here. So we do the 4 chapters, and I kind of look out, and I see most of the people I know. And I go, you know what? Hey, I know most of you, but you never know. Maybe there's somebody. And I do an altar call, and a guy comes forward. Now, don't tell me that's not Jesus, right? That's Jesus doing it. And some people have told me I'm really horrible at altar calls, which blesses me because that's good. Because it's not me, it's him. But I was blown away Thursday. I thought, now you can't tell me that Jesus isn't building our church. And so listen, man, he says, I will build my church. And then the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Oftentimes we teach and read and say that Jesus is saying the powers of darkness will not prevail against it. I'm not sure that's what he's saying. Number one, a gate is not an offensive weapon. When was the last time you got ready to rumble and you took a gate with you? I'm going to hit you. I'm going to hit you with this gate, man. You're going to be sorry. When you know what are gates for? They're defensive. You put up gates, right? And here's what he's saying, man. Here's what he's saying. He's talking about Hades or hell, sometimes translated. All that means, listen carefully, all that means prior to the book of Revelation is the place of the dead. So listen to what Jesus is saying. I'm going to build my church, and here's what he's saying, and death will not prevail against it. Now, two things I think he's letting them know. I'm about to die. The rest The rest of Matthew, he's going to be telling them, we're going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. I am going to die, but listen, death is not going to stop the church. Why? He's going to raise again on the third day. And then for you and I, death doesn't stop us, does it? Death is just the gateway to eternity. Actually, at times, death can be woohoo, right? Hey, whenever I fly, I pray that I want to have a safe trip like everybody else, but I do ask God, if it's going down, I go, God, just kill me. Because I don't want to be maimed. I don't want to like go through life. You know, what's the worst thing that can happen to you in this life? I think being maimed. Death is not the worst thing, right? As a believer. So listen, man, he says death is not going to prevail against it, which then can imply some powers of darkness. But this isn't necessarily about spiritual warfare. This is about encouraging these guys for the future. Now he says the big thing. Listen what he says. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whoa, that's a mouthful, right? First of all, he's going to give him the keys of the kingdom. What does that mean? What is he saying? I think he's talking to Peter and the 12. And they have the keys to the kingdom of heaven in this sense. They're the ones, we just read in Ephesians, they're the ones that this thing's going to be built on. It's going to be on their proclamation and on, quote, their writings. And listen, they have the authority based on Scripture. Now, here's the sad thing. You guys, I'm sure a lot of us have heard, right, that Peter's at the pearly gates, whatever that means, right? And Peter's there. It comes out of this passage because he has the keys. I've been in cathedrals. I've seen cathedrals where they have statues of Peter with keys in his hand. Seriously? Like, I'm thinking, why would you do that? You think Peter's up there going, check out my key ring, ching, ching, ching. You know, come on. That is so hokey. But yet, on the other hand, the apostles and the prophets, especially the apostles, didn't they lay the foundation for everything else? And listen, in that sense, hey, Peter, God used Peter to open up the gospel to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, right? He used him in an authoritative way to open up the gospel in Acts chapter 8 to the Samaritans. And then he took him in Acts chapter 10 to Cornelius' house to the Gentiles. So in that sense is what he's talking about. And in that sense, you and I hold the keys, don't we? You and I, as believers, we have the keys. Not that we can like, you can't go in, I don't like you. But we can open a way for people. Who's going to tell people about Jesus if it's not us? I love to ask that question because I think some of us think somebody else is going to do it. Who's going to do it? We have it. He's given it to us. Now comes the difficult part. And he says, hey, he goes, Peter, whatever you bind on earth or group or whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I have to tell you this kind of, you know, hey, and this is repeated in Matthew 18 and it's sort of repeated in John chapter 20. And I get what's going on, but I think there's mass confusion over this that doesn't need to be that confused. Number one, I'm going to be a little bit transparent. I've already been a little bit talking about Peter, so I might as well go all the way. This is not talking about binding demons and Satan. Not at all. And I have to be just open and honest. When I'm with people and they bind Satan in prayer, it bothers me. I know I'm not supposed to listen to their prayers. They're not praying to me. They're praying to God. But it bothers me. Listen, Satan will be bound. I've read the book of Revelation. One angel is going to come and bind him and stick him in a pit for 1,000 years. But I get with people and they'll bind Satan and they'll throw him in a pit and they'll do things. And the next day, here he is out doing the same thing. What does that tell me? Tells me this, either they don't have the power they think they have, which I think is a true conclusion, or God doesn't have the power that they think he has, or hell has a revolving door. Listen, this is not about that. And when people take this out of context and do that, it like blows my mind. Here's what, let me read it to you from a Greek scholar. Here's what a Greek scholar, Kenneth Woost, here's what he says. And if you have the New American Standard, it's what it says. And whatever you bind on earth, forbid to be done, shall have already been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth, permit to be done, shall have already been loosed in heaven. He's talking about you and I and our responsibility to be biblical to the world and to hold a biblical worldview to and stay with that and hold people accountable to that. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about you and I binding up demons and doing certain things. Because listen, man, Satan is not going to be bound till about Revelation chapter 20. That's what my Bible says. It makes it very clear. So when people do that, I kind of almost want to say, excuse me, can we read Revelation chapter 20? Because you're getting ahead of yourself. And I have to say one more thing, since it's you guys. Generally, when I'm praying, I'm not talking to the devil. I'm talking to God, and I'm praying to him. So what do I think he's talking about here? I think he's talking about our responsibility and the fact that you and I have been given authority, listen carefully, based on Scripture to call people out. So let's go back to those churches. You see, because I think if we're madly in love with Jesus, and Jesus is to us the Christ, the Son of the living God, I think we're going to be people who are going to be moral. And we're going to have a moral life. Why? Because we love him. Not because we're John the Baptist followers, but because we love Jesus. I believe if we're people really following after the Lord, I believe he tells us signs and wonders will follow. We'll see God do amazing things. Why? Because of him, not because of us, not because we're some Elijah miracle working church, but because of what he's doing. Hey, if we're really in love with Jesus, you're going to be telling people about it, and evangelism is going to happen. If you're really in love with Jesus, you're going to be reading your Bible, and you're going to be reading your Bible more than just once a year. Going through it once a year is what I'm talking about. You're going to be digging in. You're going to be, why? Because you love him and you want to know him. So all of those things I listed should be happening in our hearts, but it should be happening because he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we recognize him that in our lives, and we follow him, and we want to follow him. So Jesus lays that out, and listen, 19 does give us some authority that we need to kind of take serious. And then verse 20 says, then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Seriously? Like, what did we come up here for? I mean, he's telling them, we're going to leave here, and you guys need to zip it. I just learned, like, the greatest truth in the world, and you don't want me to tell anybody? Not, I don't want you to tell anybody till Acts chapter 2. Well, he didn't say Acts chapter 2. Why is he telling them to be quiet? Well, because, listen, man, he's got to go to the cross. He has to die. If they begin broadcasting that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they start getting a following, they're not going to let him crucify him. Nothing's going to happen. So Jesus says, just, you know what? This is between us. And now we're going to watch. Now, from here on, we're going to watch that march to Jerusalem and what's going on. And so, man, there's some powerful stuff coming. But for today, here's the question. Who do you say that he is? Let's stand up and pray.